Today in Moscow, I'm going to be speaking to the famous political scientist Alexander Dugin. In the West, he's referred to as Putin's brain due to their shared vision of Russia. Now, I was going to speak to him about the war in Ukraine and Russia's place in the developing multipolar world. But events in West Asia have rather overtaken us, as Israel has shocked the world by attacking Iran. And is it part of a wider conflict that is increasingly engulfing the world? Mr. Dugin, thank you for joining me. Were you shocked when Israel attacked Iran?
Not too much. I think that was a kind of logical step from a greater Israel project, because Netanyahu and the people like Bezalel Smotrich and Ben-Gvir, the far-right Zionists, they seriously have started the expansion. They try to establish greater Israel from the sea to the sea. And I think that they consider Shia world and the center of Shia Islam, Iran, as the main obstacle. So they are against, as well against other Muslim nations, against Sunnis as well. But they consider that those who are more radical against this greater Israel project, who is supporting Palestine and Gaza, and blames Israel for all the crimes and the genocide they have committed, that are the Shia, Iranians, or Iranian-backed powers in the Middle East, so-called resistance. And they started to destroy, after the failure of Flut Alexa initiative of Hamas, the Zionists, they started to annihilate, destroy all the power of resistance. Hamas in Gaza, after that Hezbollah in Lebanon, including intrusion in Syria, in Syrian soil, and helping to overthrow Bashar Assad. And the logical goal, the last goal in their strategy of this total destruction of resistance ecosystem in Middle East, was attack against Iran. Netanyahu announced a very long time ago that finally he will attack Iran. Nobody believed him, but he has done what he has promised. So I think that is in perfect logic of Israel. The only thing that I was really shocked of was precisely that the leaders of the Islamic nations have led Israel to do all that. So when the ground operation in Gaza just started, if in that moment all the regional opposite powers, all the resistance force immediately would intervene, that could provoke very serious impact. But Hezbollah waited until Israel would erase Gaza. After that, Iran observed when Israel has killed all the military and political and religious leaders of Hezbollah, doing nothing, absolutely. And now Iran is under attack, and the military, the main figures in Iran, are killed, assassinated from the ground. I think only for now on, only Houthis, only Yemenites, they be themselves as the men should do, and they are saving the proud and the dignity of Islamic world, fighting at paying any price demanded, fighting against Zionism. All the rest try to find a way how to deal with it and discover one after the other, after another, that it is quite impossible. But it was clear from the beginning. And I think that we are now in a metaphysical battle. stakes are not just high, they are absolute. So it shouldn't be compromised with the shaitan, with the devil.
And what is Israel trying to do? Is this got anything to do with nuclear weapons, or is it regime change? Are they going to stop?
I think that they will continue their attack until either there will be some nuclear catastrophe, so-called dirty bomb. So they would like to make explosion on the nuclear station in Iran, and they would try to make regime change operation. But when they will, as they think they will finish Iran, they will find their other goal. That is idea to create greater Israel at any cost, and their successes, Israeli successes, they inspire them more and more to get further. So I think that in my reading of Zionist doctrine, it is not just traditional Judaism. It is very, very particular version of religious doctrine when the Jews, Israeli Jews, Zionists, better to say, have decided not to wait until Messiah comes, but to replace Messiah, to declare themselves as Messiah. So the Israeli people or Zionists, they think they are God, or they are Messiah, they are messenger of the God themselves. So they don't need any justification of their behavior from any other instance, not to speak about international community. So they behave themselves in their special, very, very heretic, I would say, in the context of Judaism, classical Judaism faith. And normally, Iranian people should follow line of Mahdi, the line of Iranian revolution. So I think that we are now on the intersection of different axes of the end time. That is the end time war, because in the eyes of true believers in Shia, Israel and Zionism is Dajjal. And in the eyes of the Zionists, Shia, Iranian people, Muslim world in general, are obstacle for their regional and after that global rule. So that is their idea, based on magical faith and on very special and particular reading of the Bible. On the other hand, that is Shia interpretation of the Quran, of the Hadith, and so on. So, but if we put together the American fundamentalist Protestants as well, they who consider Russia to be Gog and Magog and follow their own scoffold Bible with interpretation that Russia, as the kingdom of the North, would intervene in the end of time in the conflict in the Middle East. And if we as well remember that Russia consider the fight against the collective West in Ukraine as the fight of against satanic civilization, we have different axes, different lines of the end time way of thinking. And now it is not just expectation, that is the fact already.
What do you think the US's role is in all this? They say they have nothing to do with it.
So I think that Trump is very nervous last time, because one day he says I encourage Israel to make attack against Iran. Next day he says we need to talks concerning limitation of the enrichment of the uranium in the Iran. So next day he accuses Iranian to be the terrorists. After that, he pretends he wants to stop the war. So he changes his mind every day. So I think that it is difficult to say who is the real decision maker in this situation. Once Trump has said that Netanyahu tries to push him in the one direction, and he was not happy at all. He has said, he declared that I am president of the United States. Nobody could manipulate me. But what we see, he is totally manipulated by Israeli Zionists, and they do what they wish with him, with MAGA, with American establishment. What I have remarked recently in the Twitter, so there is a huge amount of the people of MAGA, Make America Great Again movement, protesting against this war. So they are followers of Trump, of Trump's administration, but at the same time, they radically refuse to accept this war. So that is anti-war movement, not on the side of the Democrats, but on the side of Trumpists themselves. And I think that Trump could not totally put aside this reaction of his most devoted voters. So I think there is a growing split in the United States concerning this war, and Trump is hesitating. Either he is on the side of Israel, or he is rather would try to put the end to the hostility, but he could not. He overestimates his capacity. I think the leaders of Zionism, they have their own agenda, and they don't take seriously Trump in consideration. They really manipulate him.
Do you think this is mainly Israel's war? Do you think this is a war in relation to the West, NATO, trying to damage Russia, China, Iran, the multipolarity? Do you think it's that, or do you think it's just down to Israel?
So I think that generally it is globalists, neocons, war, desired by the right wing of globalism, by neocons in the United States, and that is the path of the global war between unipolarity, that tries desperately to save American Western, better to say Western hegemony, and the emerging multipolar world. So that is we could consider that as one of the fronts of this war, global war, between unipolarity and multipolarity. And Russia is fighting its own war in Ukraine against the same enemy. So I think that China will be involved sooner or later in the conflict in Taiwan against the same enemy. And Israel declares itself as power of the West. But there is an exception. Israeli leaders, they consider themselves to be the center and not the periphery. They consider themselves to be masters of this war and not just ally of the West. So in their opinion, the center of decision are themselves. But at the same time, I think that in all these three cases, there is the one and the same collective West who is fighting against multipolarity, but the challenges are evenly distributed because Russia is fighting its own war against globalism, Iran now, and Muslim society, Muslim Ummah is challenged to have its own war that it's trying to avoid at any price, it seems to me. And China is challenged by its Chinese war against the same enemy, but on the behalf of their own civilization.
In that context, then, do you expect Russia to help Iran?
It's difficult to say. So normally, yes, because Russia has supported Iran against this attack of Israel. Russia is very, very grateful to Iran for its help during the beginning, above all, first stages of special military operation. But I could not be sure about the amount of the help. Diplomatically, yes, sure. Politically, yes, sure. Economically, I think, yes, but I am not sure about military involvement of Russia in this conflict, and we could see some symmetry Iran, and that is the difference from Northern Korea, wasn't involved directly in military way on the Russian behalf. In the Ukrainian war, Iran has helped in some way to Russia.
How worried are you in Russia about the conflict in Iran and Israel?
I could not say so many factors, because Russia as well, because Trump is much better than globalist, left globalist, and neocons. Now he is in trap. He is totally put in the corner by all the opponents. So he couldn't stop the war in Ukraine, but he could if he refused to give more military help to Ukraine. He didn't use this chance. He promised not to get into the war, and he is involved. He is already in the new war in Middle East. So he is a very desperate position politically, because there is the growing protest wave, and this wave is supported by those who are much worse than Trump, by Soros, by globalists themselves. So in that situation, I think the help of Russia to Iran in this war, I would say, will be discreet, not to open, not to big, not to wide, but in some special key elements, I think that Russia could be of help. We should try to form a kind of regional coalitions. So we need friends there. So Iran could not alone stand against Israel when collective West is behind him. So I think that demands from Iran new way of diplomatic efforts in the countries of region concerning Turkey, concerning Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Iraq for sure. So other Gulf countries. So Iran needs now to act very, very wisely, not just bravely, but wisely as well. So as subject of politics, not just as object.
What about Europe? I saw an Italian journalist today say that Israel is more of a threat to prosperity in Europe than Russia is. Would you agree with that?
Iran? About Iran?
Israel is more of a threat to Europe than Russia is.
So I think Israel is a threat because Russia is no threat at all to Europe, and Israel is really, but by totally different reason, because Israel now is going to involve European Union in global conflicts against possible European allies. So because Europe depends on the energy matters and many other aspects from Arab countries, from Middle East, from Russia. Europe depends from the oil, and Europe has huge amount of Muslim population. And now, after this attack, I think that this Muslim population will be very, very negative toward the governments who support Israel. So that is the real bomb put inside of European Union. But the European elite, globalists, much worse than modern American governments. So I think they are hostages of this crazy tendency. The other eschatology, liberal end of history of Fukuyama, that is secular, liberal, individualistic, post-humanist, LGBT project, how to end the history. So the liberalism, it is one eschatology, one teaching of the last time more to add to Greater Israel project, to Mahdi vision of Shia world, to Katihon concept of Russian Federation. Russia considers herself to be Katihon, the keeper, the spiritual, metaphysical figure that doesn't let the Antichrist to arrive. That is our vision of end time. And the American, we have spoken about American Protestants, they have their own vision of how the world should end. So we are inside of competition between different versions of the end of the world. Very dangerous.
Do you think World War III has already begun? It's obviously going to look very different than World War II and World War I. Do you think it has already begun?
So it is very difficult to define a precise moment for that. Maybe yes, maybe not. We will know a bit later. So if, for example, Pakistan, or when Pakistan was involved, as Pakistan has promised to make a nuclear strike on Israel, if Israel would make a nuclear strike against Iran, or maybe dirty bomb, that is much easier. Israel regularly attack nuclear facilities, peaceful atom in Iran, and it could provoke a nuclear explosion, a nuclear catastrophe. I think that could be reason to Pakistan as well to use nuclear weapon against Israel. Maybe we are already inside of the Third World War. You never know. It is too late. Maybe we are inside. Maybe we are balancing on the board, on the edge of it. But I think that is something very, very near. Never. During last 80 years, we were so close to the World War as now.
Are you worried that Israel will use nuclear weapons on Iran?
Quite possible. So, and that Netanyahu, at least, has said he regards this option. More than that, there is some term, recent term, Samson option. And Israel threats the other country that if it begins to lose the war against Iran, they would destroy everything, not only Iran, but as well Israel itself, and arrest the capitals of the world with the dirty bombs or nuclear explosions. That is a kind of blackmail on the global scale. So, and if we take in consideration the messianic and radical and fanatic mentality of the Zionists that started all this mess by their belief in some miracle issue, miracle salvation, so it becomes more and more dangerous. So they are very capable to do a very, very wild and horrible and awful things, and they have proved that before. The world in general has compassions to Israeli people, to Jews suffering so much in the Second World War under Hitler. But now I think the image of Judaism, of Jewish people and Israel, above all, has radically changed. Now it is the image of the violent aggressor, of perpetrator of the worst crime. So there is no more compassion. There may be fear, maybe horror in front of it. So I think that we are living in totally different worlds with different figures. So the images of all the participants in this coming war are very different. So where is democracy in the West? There is totalitarianism. Where is Soviet totalitarianism in Russia? No trace. Where is the victims, global victims, Jews? They now are butchers who kill innocent people. So everything has changed, I think. And where is progress? Everybody speaks about or perversion or tradition. So no progress. Nobody uses anymore such arguments that were widely, broadly used before. So we are in totally different situation. I think the world has changed so much that our thought could not understand it anymore. So we are on delay. Our consciousness, our way of thinking is retarded. comparing with the speed and acceleration of the events around us.
And do you think it's in Europe's interest to support Israel and indeed Ukraine? And if it's not, why are they doing it?
I think they are Europe is going to help to Israel and to Ukraine, because European Union now, with exception of some countries as Hungary or Slovakia, they are part of this globalist elite. So I think that globalists, they feel themselves much better in European Union, that they control totally, than in the United States, where at least president and huge amount population is in a riot against globalism. So in America, we have the populist revolution, populist insurgency, a populist riot against globalism. So that's, I think that the United States is on the edge of the civil war. But Europe is totally in the hands of globalists, and that explains what they do, why they support the huge crimes of Israel, and why they couldn't abandon idea to inflict the strategical defeat on Russia.
But it doesn't seem to be in globalist interests either. It's destroying European economies. It's the threats to Iran shutting down oil production.
I think globalism is a phase. Globalism is not about economy, not about interest. It is another religious idea, another secular, individualistic, post-humanist eschatology, and they are ready to sacrifice their economic interests for their faith. Now we are living inside of the intersection between this spiritual or anti-spiritual way of thinking, and far away from the realism, from calculation, cold definition of the interests or gains or profits. We are far away from that world we lived just yesterday in. So I think we need to understand globalism as the kind of faith and faith of total perversion and destruction of humanity. And they follow this agenda. And in that sense, I think that Trump is example of much more normal figure that tries to save his country, nation, his sincere patriot, but he's taken as a hostage by globalists. He is not free, and maybe he doesn't know how to get from out from this trap where he is put. But I think that at least Iran fights for its dignity, its sovereignty. Iran defends its own nation, its own state, its own tradition, and that is very noble fight. But as well, there is some eschatological element in Iranian actions. So, but now it is the final test for Iranian people, because during the Imam Khomeini revolution, Iranian people was ready to bring revolution and return to the spiritual roots of Iranian people, of Islamic civilization and culture, broader, in the broader context. So I think that we are living in a very, very dangerous world, but we need once more to discover spiritual dimension of the history.
is heavy, my hands are weak, my goals have perished, or I'm in need. My soul is empty, I need to find. How do we spend these days and lonely nights? In my sojourn, I call to you to ease this hardship, this journey has put me through. In my sojourn, I call to you. You ease my pain, I only find my peace through you. In my sojourn, in my sojourn. My source of hope, you see my tears and how they fall. I feel the greatness of your love. Please have mercy on my soul, oh Allah. In my sujood, I call to you to ease this hardship, this journey has put me through. I call to you. You ease my pain, I only find my peace through you. In my sojourn, in my sojourn, in my sojourn, I found what I have lost. May the light you shine consume. The lion make his roar. No fear, I have you with me. In my sojourn, I call to you to ease this hardship, this journey has put me through. In my sojourn, I call to you. You ease my pain.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Tour the pitch.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم dear listeners, welcome back to a new episode of Youth Station. This is Arabian English Radio. I'm Asma and
this is Nahid, having the honor of being with you.
Yes, so we're so happy to be in this studio because Youth Station is home, and once we're here that means we're home again. This cozy corner of being in the Youth Station is the most pleasurable thing on earth, I guess, these days at least.
Yeah, exactly.
To write is actually to let go of everything that is pressuring you from the inside. That's how I put a definition for writing, and there are many other definitions actually in my mind as well, but the most prominent one, I guess, is this one, that to write is to give birth to something from the inside of your soul. And that seems to me, at least, it seems something very sacred and very inspirational, because it does not come, if it doesn't actually root in something so deep from the very core of your heart.
Yeah, your definition was so beautiful that I was just like drowned in the meaning. To me, writing is just giving, as you mentioned, giving birth or just putting your soul onto the papers.
Exactly.
In no other ways we can show, we can depict the thoughts, we can depict the ideologies and everything in our mind, even the things that are bothering us.
Exactly.
In no other ways we can just prove and show and demonstrate the things that are happening in our mind. And the only way can be this writing. By this writing, we speak our soul.
Yeah, it's as if a part of you is coming on the papers with these words. Like the ink comes to the help of your heart. And then together they start to create something that is so personal and so specific to you.
Yeah, you know.
That's why I usually take poets and writers as a sort of, they are semi-prophets. Like, that's the way we call them in literature. Yeah. Like, in the romantic definition of the writers, we always, of the poets, we always have this prophet-like sort of inspiration that they get.
Yeah.
And then with the help of the muses, something comes, pours down on the paper.
Yeah.
And it's very interesting that that's the way I look at writing. So it starts with something so deep that bothers you from the inside, and then it turns into a fire, and then this fire has to burn out. Like, it has to come out from the very depth of your heart and mind, and then it turns into a volcano, and then that volcano turns into this ink, and this ink comes on the pages of a book, and that becomes a work of art.
A lifesaver. Sometimes that book can save the lives of people by just giving them this knowledge, this wisdom into their lives.
So this is one perspective of writing, which is so holy and so spiritual and so prophet-like. Right. But then there are many other ways to define writing as well.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio, and you're listening to Youth Station. I'm Asma, and Nahid is with me, and we're talking about writing. Writing is a very important thing in a religion. Yeah. Because everything that is started in our religion is started with writing the holy book of Quran. And then the writers of this holy book had this intention in themselves to bring humanity into this spotlight of thinking.
Yeah, and we had dua writing. We
exactly.
Have,
supplications,
such,
narrations.
Exactly. By writing, we are calming ourselves down by just emptying our brain and our mind of everything that is bothering us, everything that is disrupting us, you know.
Exactly.
And this therapy is something that can make us feel free.
Exactly.
By just simply like drawing, the same happens with drawing, but less effective, because with drawing we may not have that ability to draw the pictures of everything that is happening. But by just simply writing, we can put into words whatever that is annoying us.
And it's so effective.
Yeah,
like,
right.
They say whenever you feel this pressure inside your mind, you can pour everything down and then jet them down.
It really works.
And it really works. It really works. Like, when I sit for writing, even if it's a story, then at the end of that, I feel like so, like a feather.
Yeah.
So slight and so, like I'm, the heaviness that I felt in my heart is no longer there. So there must be an effect for writing, even psychologically. But let's go back to this holy aspect of writing, which is so important.
Yeah,
like,
for sure.
I remember, if we just actually go back to the time of the prophet, all these people who came to the help of prophet to write down, the first person who did that for the prophet, I guess it was Imam Ali alayhi salam, who helped him for writing the holy book of Quran. And in that time, it was very interesting. Like, you're writing down something so holy, and then you pass it down to the other generations. It becomes so, even much more holier.
It's preserving the knowledge.
Yeah, preserving the knowledge. And it's a thing that is going because we know that of the Holy Book of Quran is the book that brings enlightenment to human beings. So again, this alludes on the point that writing has got this very deep connection with enlightenment.
Yeah, exactly.
And bringing human beings wisdom and this insight and vigilance to know what's happening in the world and in them.
Yeah, and all the awareness between the Muslims and in the Muslim community came afterward. I mean, after the Holy Book of Quran was written, and then it was handed to people and they could read and understand the teachings. Mm-hmm. The changes came with those understanding, with those moments of wisdom, with the words of wisdom that people could read from the Holy Book of Quran. And then the changes started. People realized that in every perspective of their religion, how they are going to act, how they're going to know, how are they being informed of the teachings of Islam. It's like the book gave them the instruction book of the religion that they have accepted.
And right now, even in today's world, whatever we have in our hand that works as a backup and as a supporter is all about the words of, for example, Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha, or be the Sahif al-Sajjadiyya by Imam Sajjad, right, or the other supplications that we have. They give us actually a torch. It's as if all these books are the torch that show us the way.
Yeah, they guided us.
Yeah, they guide us into the true journey and destination that God wants us to go there. So they are actually, these books work as this guideline that help you never deviate from the true path of God.
Yeah, right. And with du'as, when we are just reciting du'as and we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance, we are being healed. I mean, we seek refuge in the words that have been written by the scholars, by the Islamic sources. And then we are being healed. We are getting the reflection.
Exactly.
It's like whenever a Muslim is just confused, is lost in the life.
Yeah.
By just reciting those du'as, we can be healed. So the same thing, the same writing can be a source of reflection for us.
Yeah.
I was too proud to see the truth and prostrate to you until I took the first step. And that's when you opened the doors for me. Now Allah,
you know, it's very interesting that our honorable leader, Imam Khamenei, when he wants to teach us to actually guide us for different times, he refers to a supplication or words of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, and he always suggest to go for reciting Sahif al-Sajjadi and different du'as of it, which is very helpful and effective. I remember one time that it worked so well was at the time of the coronavirus. Like, there was a supplication in that book, in Sahif al-Sajjadi, that helped so much, appeasing and alleviating all the... You know, we were so worried about what's going to happen. At that time, this was this agitation of the unknown, like what's going to happen. It was a sickness that nobody knew about it. But then Imam Sajjad alayhi salam has made everything easier for us. His words actually works as an appeasing and healing medicine for us in those times.
Yeah, and even not just religiously speaking, we have many scholars who have written the stories of Islam. Those people were not Muslims, but they wrote the history of Islam in a way that we can be informed of the things that were happening, and without any sides, without taking this any sides, we can see the truth being reported to us in the form of writing.
So writing is very important, and I guess to teach our children about the importance of writing is the thing that is going to create the coming generation so wise, and it helps them actually, you know, whatever happened in the world, I said it at the very beginning of today's episode as well, that whatever happened, happened based on words that are on papers.
Yeah.
If there are philosophers, if humanists or any other kind of scientists or whatever, all their knowledge is shared on the pages, on the papers, and through inks.
And it's the only way. We have no other ways to assure that 100 years later, people will be informed of the things that we found.
Yeah, and the accounts of history tell us that writing is very important. Sometimes by reading the journal of a politician or reading the journal of an ordinary person in society, years later, you would realize how much of details history had. And this, when you pass it down to the coming generation, it would make them actually have much more insight about what happened in their country, in their history, and this would make them much more prepared
for the future. Yeah, and what happened for us. I mean, we just writing and keeping our diaries, and then years later, we can see how what was happening around us and how our lives have changed. Exactly. I remember when I was a child, I was advised by teachers, by my parents to just keep a diary, write down whatever is happening. And now whenever I just look at them, I see how different my life has been. What challenges have I experienced?
And how different was your perspective?
Yeah, and what lessons can I learn today from the things that have happened, let's say, 2 years ago? Or going back then, 10 years
ago. Exactly. The same thing happened for me. Like when I look back in my writings when I was younger, I see that how much my perspective has changed.
Yeah, right.
Like it shows you in a nutshell.
Yeah.
Like how you tried to look at life and how you saw world.
Even the hidden perspectives are clear in writing. Yeah.
And even you get to know yourself more and more. Yeah, like sometimes you don't believe that this was you. But then the words on the pages of your diary would tell you, would depict you.
Yes,
and
so
would
true.
Remind you of what the world looked like in your eyes and how you looked at it. So, writing is very holy. Sometimes it's become spiritual. By the way, there are some writers who write words of devil. We do not have to forget that as well. The kind of writing that we're focusing on is the kind of spiritual sort of writing.
Yeah.
And not just any kind of writing, because we know that there are some writers who change the destiny of a nation by their very unjust words.
Yeah, right.
So we have also those writers, but what we focus on is based on our Islamic heritage, to focus on the writings that are going to uplift you, to elevate you.
Yeah, and it takes wisdom to choose what to read.
Exactly. So it's very important to write, to read, and to recognize which writing is the food for your soul. And until another episode.
Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that, inshallah, in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, a role model for world seekers of justice and freedom, September 19th, 2018.
This great Imam, Imam Hussein, he enters the arena with a few sincere friends and with his family, including his wife, his sister, his nieces and nephews, his six-month-old son, and a few young members of his family, while his friends and supporters in Kufa refuse to accompany him. It is a glorious panorama in history which has been presented to the entire humanity. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, prepared himself for such a day. Of course, the entire 50-plus year life of Hussein ibn Ali is a lesson. His childhood is a lesson. His youth is a lesson. His behavior during his imamate is a lesson. And his behavior after the martyrdom of Imam Hassan, peace be upon him, is a lesson. It was not the case that Imam Hussein's responsibility was confined to the last day. However, the event of Karbala enjoys such greatness and brightness that like a sun, it overshadows all the other lights.
Ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum. أنا لاتشان.
Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, made the army of reason overcome the army of ignorance, September
27th, 2017. أنا لاتشان.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam must remain forever as the flag of truth. The flag of truth cannot be placed in the position of falsehood and painted as such to present falsehood. This is why Imam Hussein alayhi salam stated, "Never to humiliation." The movement by Imam Hussein alayhi salam was a movement of honor. That is, honor of truth, honor of religion, honor of imamate, and honor of the path the Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, had offered. Imam Hussein alayhi salam was a symbol of honor, and because he firmly withstood, he was also a symbol of dignity. This is the honor and dignity attributed to Imam Hussein.
That was the part of a speech delivered by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, during the gathering with thousands of people from various groups.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to
Allah.
sign. And everything you do defines yourself. Now I know we all have good intention. In different ways we have to cope with stress. But for me it's easy, 'cause I know he sees me. For me it's easy, 'cause I know he sees me. Now I know you're kinda scared now. I can see it all in your face. For every trial and tribulation, there will be a saving grace. Allah will never burden. We're more than you can bear. How can you reach the heaven without going through the tears? For me it's easy, 'cause I know he sees me. For me it's easy, 'cause I know he sees me. I know the road keeps getting longer, and every time you stop you're losing faith. No, I know you have unanswered questions, but those are the ones you need to solve yourself. For me it's easy, 'cause I know you see me. For me it's easy, 'cause I know you see me. Now I know you're kinda scared now. I can see it all in your face. For every trial and tribulation, there will be a saving grace. Allah will never burden. We're more than you can bear. How can you reach the heaven without going through the tears? For me it's easy, 'cause I know he sees me. For me it's easy, 'cause I know he sees me.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The echoes of the Iran-Iraq war still speak through walls. At Tehran's Holy Defense Museum, a delegation of foreign journalists walks through the scenes of sacrifice, endurance, and defiance. An immersive journey into the eight-year imposed war, where a nation bled but never broke.
Quite striking what they did, try to capture the atmosphere of how it was, and also to show it to other people who didn't went through the war, who didn't live through the war, and don't have actual account of it. So it's pretty amazing what they've done.
The Holy Defense Museum in Tehran stands as both a memorial and a mirror of Iran's resilience.
The first impression upon entering this museum is a deep sense.